If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to what is probably his favorite church. He helped start this church. It grew out of persecution and suffering, but it was a church that was a mixture of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And in his letter to the Philippian church, he really pleads with them. He opens his heart. Here in chapter 4, I want to start with verse 8. He is encouraging them to focus on what is around them. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. This morning I want to talk about three questions that we should probably ask ourselves on a regular basis. And the reason that we should ask ourselves these questions on a regular basis is that part of our Christianity is learning to have the mind of Christ. Part of our Christianity is learning to think and examine and reflect. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "May God sanctify you in your mind and in your spirit and in your body." So at least a third of our Christianity needs to be lived in the mind. That means we need to think. We are not people who check our brains at the door. In fact, it's just the opposite. We are disciples who engage mentally into the faith that we are walking out. Even Jesus did this with his own disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, he asked them one day, he said, who do the people say that I am? And he was just asking a regurgitation question. All they had to do was think of someone saying something, Grandma or Uncle Buck. They just had to come up with someone else's answer. They had to go to the water cooler. Maybe they got it from CNN. Who knows? And they said things like, "Well, you're like a prophet. You're like Jeremiah. You're like Elijah." And they all had something to say because they were just repeating something else. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went further and he said, "Who do you think that I am?" And I got real quiet. You see, it was a question that required reflection. It required some energy to come up with an answer. And of course, Peter is the only one who speaks at this moment. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Peter. Because this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, not by Grandma or Uncle Buck or Aunt Susie. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." So at least one third of our Christianity, we have to engage our minds. And so here the Apostle Paul says, think about such things. So I'm going to give you three questions that will help each one of us to think. The first question is really a very interesting question. It's simply this: what has God put on your heart? What has God put on your heart? Now, this question I've been practicing since 1989. So that's what? It's not quite 30 years, but it's getting there. And so what we would do is we would have a prayer service every morning at our church. We had a church of about 1,200 in worship. And we had services on Friday night and Saturday night and three services on Sunday. But we had a prayer service at 6 o'clock in the morning. We had every morning, Monday through Friday. We had a prayer service at 7 o'clock every morning, Monday through Friday. And then we also had services, prayer services on Saturday and Sunday. But at the prayer services, we would ask this question. We would come into the sanctuary, and the 6 o'clock service would have maybe 25 or 30 people. The 7 o'clock service, maybe a little bit more, maybe about 40 people. But in the 6 o'clock service, we would just be scattered out there early in the morning. You know, some people had to come with a cup of coffee because that's the only way they can pray. But we understand that's okay. And we would spend time just being alone with God. Some people would walk around. Some people would be reading their Bible. Some people lay out on the floor. And we would just be spending time alone with God in a sanctuary that had other people. And then we would gather everyone up for the last, 20 minutes of that time. And here's the question we would ask. What has God put on your heart? And you see, that's a little different than what are you praying for? Now, I don't have a problem with asking what are you praying for, but there is a slight nuance to this. When you ask what are you praying for, you can talk about all sorts of things that might not really be important. I'm just being honest with you. You've ever been to a prayer meeting? And you say, what are you praying for? And someone pulls out a list. And you say, dear God, how long is this going to take? And some of those things are prayer worthy, and some of them are not. But it's different asking the question, what has God put on your heart? Why? Because that means you have been listening to God in prayer. See, it's one thing to go to God with a list and just go through petitions and go through requests. But it's another thing to spend time with God and God put something on your heart. Now, you know that requires us to listen. It requires us to wait. It requires us to be open. Because when God speaks, we need to be ready to hear what God speaks. At the beginning of this worship service, we had a little video on be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's Psalm 46. It's the last part of Psalm 46. And the idea is you wait and you listen and you find out what is God saying to you. And think about it. You gather then together, your group, it doesn't matter if it's a group of 3 or a group of 30. You gather around together. Instead of saying, what are you praying for? You ask, what has God put on your heart? Then guess what? Everyone needs to listen. Why? It's God speaking. And isn't that really what we want? What has God put on your heart? What is God saying to you? And if He's saying it to you, then what you say to me becomes very important. What has God put on your heart? What has God put on your heart? You know, I've been pastoring a church for 10 weeks. I started July 17th and I was set free September 18th. Wait, am I allowed to say it that way? You know, I haven't pastored a church for like 16 years. I'm an overseer. I have about 400 pastors that I oversee, about 194 churches that I work with. And so I usually, like today, I come into the church. I'm met at the door. I mean, there's all sorts of greetings and how you doing and hugs and kisses. And they say, what do you want? Do you want some water? And they give me, it's nice. But when you pastor a church, you know what I had to do? I had to go show up Sunday morning and things like, hey, the women's bathroom's not working, Pastor. And you're like, okay. I mean, you have to do stuff. I mean, I'm quite happy just coming in and, you know, being the guest speaker and then, you know, leaving. But when you pastor, you have to do stuff. But the most important thing you have to do as a pastor is listen to God. could I give you some instructions for you to do the next couple of, you know, this is your anniversary month. I almost got the anniversary gig. That would have been fun. This is your anniversary month. Let's not call it instructions. Let's call it a suggestion. You have a number of pastors in this church. I'm not going to call them out, but you know they have a target on their back. You know who they are. So why not for the next few weeks ask them the question I just asked you? Pastor, what has God put on your heart? Now, let's be fair. They can turn around and ask you the same question. I'm just saying, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. But what about if we just changed our language just a little bit to help us think? And maybe in our prayer meetings here at the church, or maybe at our prayer meetings in our homes, or maybe at our Bible studies or our Sunday school classes, maybe we ought to just change our vocabulary just a little bit and ask, not what are you praying for, but what has God put on your heart? Can we do that for just experiment? See what happens. What has God put on your heart? Here's the second question. When during this week, or even today, has it gotten thin in your life? Now, this is a question that comes from Celtic Christians who on the island of Ireland did not seem to want to build buildings for churches. You know where they worshiped? They worshiped outside. They worshiped down by the beach. They worshiped in groves of trees. And in their worship services, they would particularly have an expectation that God would show up. And when God would show up, they said it got very thin. You see, a thin place is where heaven and earth come together like this, and all of a sudden you're not by yourself. God is there, and sometimes it's very visible, like there's a cloud, like there's this heaviness that God has showed up, and it's very thin, and all of a sudden you are just soaking in the presence of God. So ask. This is what I did with the staff at the church I was at. For 10 weeks. The first Sunday, I took them out. The staff had never been taken out to lunch by the senior pastor. I busted him all over. I said, I'm taking you out and I'm buying you lunch. And the senior pastor said, you are ruining my life. I said, that's okay. I took the staff out and I said to him, and by the way, this was the first service was July 17th. And I told the staff, I said, you're going to see something you've never seen before. And I'm like, what? I said, you're going to see God move in this service. There were 198 people in the worship service. And we had 86 people stand up and confess hidden sin. So I take the staff out for lunch. And so I said to them, when did it get thin in the worship service today? And they're like, now listen, it doesn't have to happen in the invitation. It doesn't have to happen in the message. It can happen anywhere. It can happen in praise and worship. It can happen in prayer. It can even happen in the announcements. God works in mysterious ways. But it can happen anywhere in the worship service. So I asked them, when did it happen? And there were 6 staff people and there were 4 different answers. But that's okay because God is trying to break in. God is trying to show up. God is trying very hard to manifest Himself among us. And it's not His problem that it's not happening. It's ours. You see, we get comfortable. We have our favorite chair in church. You know that, right? Yeah. Okay. Just take a look around and say next week, someone just sit in a different spot. Take someone's spot. See what will happen. I had a retired pastor. He went to visit another church on the western side of Oklahoma City, and this church has pews, and he and his wife, they're in their 70s, and they went to visit, and they sat down, and they're getting ready for worship service, and someone comes over and says, "Hey, you're in our spot." Not good morning, not welcome to the house of the Lord, not excuse me, could you scoot down? "Hey, you're in our spot." Never would happen here, right? Because you guys are good Christians, right? Now, the reason we sometimes miss the thin places is because we're so comfortable and because we want to get finished. You know, church is from 10:30 to 11:30 or 11:45. God forbid 12. But never 12:05. Thin places. When did it get thin during worship? When did it get thin during your week? When did God show up and you were blessed beyond measure? So that first service, 86 people stood up and confessed sin. The next Sunday, 181 people stood up and said they were hypocrites. How's that for church? Then the next Sunday, we had 16 people, 15 adults, and one youth commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And then hell started breaking loose. I had one woman send me a threatening letter because I said, remember what I said, Pastor Adam? There's no such thing as good witches. And she happened to be a witch. So she sent me a nice threatening letter. I just went to the police. It's very easily solved. Then the next month, I had a woman stealing from her son. Her son had special needs and she was stealing from him. I found this out because he wanted to grow in his faith. And I called his social worker and I found out how much he was giving. And I found out how much they were spending. And so I called the parents in and I called a couple of the church leadership. And I said, "Where's his money?" And the mother was so angry. She said, "I know one thing. I will never darken the door of this church again." And she left. This is what happens when you get some thin spaces. When God starts showing up, people are going to be convicted. Here's the thing. We think it's our words or somehow our building or our worship services that draw people to God. What draws people to God is the Holy Spirit. And when there are thin places in our worship service, the Spirit will convict people of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. People will be changed in our worship services, and that's what the thin places are for. To be transformed so we can be in full worship. Here's the thing. Do we want thin places? I'll tell you one thin place I had this week. I was called on Friday morning by a pastor who was coming back from vacation in Little Rock, Arkansas. And there was a friend of hers who was dying in Shawnee, and she said, "Can you go?" And I actually knew this woman. I did a couple of services at their church, and she was a piano player. And I went over. They asked me to go over, so I went over in the morning about 8:30, and the whole family was there. There was people in the front yard and on the porch, and I went in, and the woman who was dying, her name was Lawana, and her sister is named Audrey. And I walked in, and Audrey goes, she goes, "Pastor Jeff, is that you?" And I said, "Yes, Audrey." She goes, "Man, you're looking old." At least she didn't say I was looking bald. Anyway, have you seen what's on top? Not much. So I went in, and Audrey's probably in her 90s. And her sister, Lawana, is probably 4 years older. And Lawana was dying. And so I said a prayer for her. And then I asked Lawana's daughter, I said, what's her favorite scriptures? And her daughter said her favorite scripture is Psalm 23 and John 14. And Lawana was still conscious. She was still interacting. So I said, "Lawana," I said, "here's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And her second scripture was John 14. Jesus says, "Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going there to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you know that the place where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And at that moment, Lawana started crying. And it got very thin. She passed on about 10 minutes later. Here's the second question you need to ask. When's the last time it got thin in your life, where heaven and earth got really close? So the third question I would like to propose to you to help us think and reflect is the question, how then shall we live? If we're asking ourselves, what is God put on your heart, and we're asking ourselves, when has it gotten thin, then those two actually really promote the third. How then shall we live? Because if God is putting things on your heart and you're living in the thin places, and I hope you're living in the thin places, then in reality, what should we do next? How then shall we live? What's the next step of our faith? Scripture says, it's the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, we walk by faith. But your faith also needs to have goodness and knowledge and patience. Your faith needs to produce character. Your faith will lead you and guide you in paths of righteousness. Your faith will save you. Your faith will deliver you. Your faith will heal you. Your faith will sanctify you. How then shall we live? We should take every step by faith. We should live like we believe. And let me tell you, it will be much easier if you ask the first two questions before you get to the last one. What has God put on your heart? And are you living in the thin places? If you answer those two questions well, then the third one becomes pretty easy. Then you just live out what God has given you. You live out your faith day by day. So today is World Communion Sunday, which in Christendom is kind of interesting. So you know, Pope Francis is in Georgia, and he invited, there's only about 100,000 Roman Catholics, not the state of Georgia. No, they're still suffering from the beating Tennessee gave them yesterday. No, we're talking about the country of Georgia. And so there's only about 100,000 Roman Catholics in Georgia. And so Pope Francis invited the Orthodox Christians to come have communion with him. It's World Communion Sunday. And so the Orthodox leadership said, no. How then shall we live? There's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. And as Christians, I hope we live in grace and in truth and in the love of God. So this is World Communion Sunday. And so Christians all around the world today have been celebrating the body of Christ broken and the blood of Christ shed. And so I asked Pastor Adam if we could move this to the end of the service, because I wanted to make it a part of the message. You see, if we want to ask the question, how then shall we live, we need to seriously look at the life of Jesus, because we're followers of Him. And the life of Jesus comes to a high point at this table when He says to His disciples, He says, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And He says, "This is My blood, which is shed for you." So the answer to the question, how then shall we live, is we live by faith to the point where we are sacrificing ourselves for others. Not a popular message in the American church. But that's the message. You see, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. And by the way, it was the middle piece of the afkomen. They hid three pieces and they would send the youngest one to find it in the room and they would get a reward for bringing it back. And Jesus took the middle piece of those three pieces. And those three pieces, they had lines on them and they had holes. And Jesus took the center piece. And if you think about it, and I do want you to think about it, you think about the three pieces of bread, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You take the middle piece, that's the Son. Jesus takes the middle piece. He says, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And he opens it up. And He says, "When you eat this, remember Me." And then He takes the cup of wine. But this is the third cup of wine they've had during the supper. It's the cup of deliverance. And He says, "This cup is My blood, which is shed for you and for others for the forgiveness of sin." As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. The sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Then He gave it to His disciples. And they had no idea what was going on. Only later did they connect the pieces. Which leads us to now. Some of you have never heard these questions asked before. And even though I think some of you are very sharp, quick-witted, on top of things, these are not easy questions to answer. But I pray that as you leave this place today, these questions will be popping off for the next week. What has God put on your heart? When have you been in your thin place this week? And how should you live? I'm going to ask those who are helping with communion to come forward. I'm going to pray over the bread and the cup. And then I believe they come down. Do we take it to them or they come down? Oh, they come down. This is very good. So as you come down, if you would like to stay and take communion here, you can come to the stage, you can kneel, you can stand. If you would like prayer for anything, I'm going to be over here. And so this is a time for you just to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Does that sound all right? Holy Father, we ask you to pour out your Spirit on these gifts of bread and cup, that they might become for us the body of Christ broken and the blood of Christ shed, that we might become for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. Father, make us one in your Spirit. Make us one in your love. Make us one in your mission. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to live by faith and to become living sacrifices to you for the glory of your name and for the advancement of the kingdom. Father, I pray that we would be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, and we would think on such things. Father, we would think about what is pure, and what is noble, and what is excellent, and what is praiseworthy, what is admirable. Father, help us today to think, to act, and to live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, Amen.